Dennis, if we could just move on to the. There are three pictures. Now, those of you who are a little older, having looked at these images, you will already know about the story that I'm going to tell. But it wasn't a mistake back in 1958 when Elizabeth Elliot wrote a book about her murdered husband. And she entitled the book Shadow of the Almighty, because Jim Elliot and four other young men, after singing that hymn around a piano with their wives, went out to take the gospel for the very first time to the Alca tribe there in South America, in Ecuador. And on that beach where that aeroplane is landed, on January the 8th, 1956, those five young men were speared to death. Some of you have seen the film, The End of the Spear. I was a young man at that time, and the news that went around the world was shocking. And yet, in spite of this tragedy, God used this event to literally call thousands of young people to give their lives for missionary service. And today around the world you will find older missionaries who are retiring, who 40, 50 years ago, back at that point, made a decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jim Elliot had a motto as a student. He said this: "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." When Elizabeth wrote that book, she said, you know, the world didn't understand, because I wrote a book and I entitled it The Shadow of the Almighty. And the world would have thought, well, surely the Almighty would have put his shadow, his wings underneath those men and protected them. But she said it wasn't to do with the fact that God keeps us from suffering and even from violent death because of the name of Jesus. She said, I called it the shadow of the Almighty because our Almighty God ultimately will win. And if we are in him, we will win too. In other words, we've read the last chapter of the book and we win. Shadow of the Almighty is a statement that comes directly out of Psalm 91, verse 1. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I'm going to read from the Good News Bible, and there's quite a few verses here, but just listen as I read this morning from Matthew chapter 10. And thank you, Ken, again for the emphasis on fear. You talked about not being afraid, and I want you to listen, because three times in this passage Jesus says, do not be afraid. So let's see if you can hear them. No pupil is greater than his teacher. No slave is greater than his master. So a pupil should be satisfied to become like his teacher and a slave like his master. If the head of the family is called Beelzebul, the members of the family will be called even worse names. So don't be afraid of people. Whatever is now covered up will be uncovered, and every secret will be made known. What I am telling you in the dark, you must repeat in broad daylight, and what you have heard in private, you must announce from the housetops. And here it is again. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. For only a penny you can buy two sparrows, yet not one sparrow falls to the ground without your Father's consent. As for you, even the hairs of your head have all been counted. And here it is the third time. So do not be afraid. You are worth much more than sparrows. Those who declare publicly that they belong to me, I will do the same for them before my Father in heaven. Do not think I have come to bring peace to the world. No, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set sons against their fathers, daughters against their mothers, daughter-in-laws against their mother-in-laws. Your worst enemies will be the members of your family. Those who love their father or mother more than me are not fit to be my disciples. Those who love their son or daughter more than me are not fit to be my disciples. Those who do not take up their cross and follow in my steps are not fit to be my disciples. Those who try to gain their own life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will gain it. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes God's messenger, because he is God's messenger, will share his reward. And whoever welcomes a good man, because he is good, will share his reward. You can be sure that whoever gives a drink of water, a cold water, to one of the least of these of my followers, because he is my follower, he will certainly receive a reward. Everything I've read this morning are the words of the Lord Jesus himself. Would you join me in prayer, and let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us really understand this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. And as I have studied this passage of Scripture, Lord, you've caused me to title this message, "Don't be afraid, live dangerously." And Lord, as we think of people throughout church history who have followed you, as we think of Jesus himself, who shunned the shame and went to the cross, we think of all the disciples, those 12 disciples, every one of them suffered a terrible death. Lord, I pray that you'll just show us this morning in our comfortable life here in Brisbane, with our beautiful homes and our secure jobs, show us what it means, Lord, to live dangerously for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the truths that I've read this morning would apply to Christians through all the ages, but I think that they apply particularly to the age in which we live now. I think they've got a special significance for us, because three times Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." And the fear that Jesus is talking about is clear. In verse 31 and 32, it's to do with the fear of living for Christ publicly. The fear of living for Christ publicly. God does not have a secret service. He doesn't even know or understand what it is that people who come to him would not share his love with others. In other words, public confession of Christ at uni, at school, to our neighbours, to our family, to our workmates, is part of being a Christian. It's part of being a Christ follower. So in this passage, Jesus gives several reasons why we shouldn't be afraid. So we're going to look at those reasons very briefly this morning. At least each one of them will be brief. The first one is, don't be afraid, live dangerously, because Jesus says that suffering is to be expected. That's not such a cheerful one, but it's a reality. And if we look at this next picture, we have here the picture of a Chinese re-education camp. And some years ago, Pastor Wu, it's not his real name, was arrested because he was preaching the gospel. And the Chinese had him in this camp. He was actually in that camp for 18 years. And then they decided that they'd have a really good job for this Pastor Wu. And they actually got hold of him and they dropped him into the cesspool. The cesspool was like if you have a outdoor toilet system. What do they call them? Dunnies, that's a very Australian term. But I'm talking about the system where there's a septic tank. So this cesspool was the septic tank for a camp of nearly 100,000 people. And his job was to sweep all this stuff into one corner where they'd gather it up and go out and fertilise the vegetable gardens. Can you imagine? For 6 years. And this pastor said, actually, I praise the Lord when they lowered me into that stinking mess because I was away from the guards. And now I could sing. Now I could praise the Lord openly. Now I could quote the scriptures that I had learned and that were in my mind. And his favourite hymn, do you know what his favourite hymn was that he sang for 6 years? You oldies again will know this. Bev Shea used to sing this. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses and the voice I hear. You remember that song? And he sang that every day for 6 years as he swept up the excrement from his fellow prisoners. And it so happened that after he was released from prison, this man planted hundreds of churches and led thousands of people to the Lord Jesus. He has actually travelled all over the world and shared his story, and perhaps you've even heard his story before. But here is an example, right in our day, and some of you have come from China. Some of you younger ones probably haven't experienced what older ones have experienced. But there would be very few older Christians in China who would not understand this scripture very, very well. They would understand that suffering is part of living for Jesus. A second reason to not be afraid and to live dangerously is in verses 26 to 27, where Jesus says that ultimately God is going to reveal everything. That's a little bit scary. When I used to think of this as a child, my mother used to talk about this. She probably used it as a bit of a blackmail, you know, to get me to behave myself. But one day, God's going to show everything. That is a bit horrible, isn't it? Just think about your life for a minute. And I don't want anyone to say it publicly, because I'm sure not going to share it with you. But one day, when we get to heaven and the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be a much bigger video screen than this. Really big one. And our whole life will be shown. The Bible says that everything one day will be brought to light. I mean, the enemies of Jesus used really deceptive means to try and oppose the gospel. But true believers throughout church history, especially as we read the New Testament, were open, were courageous. They were not secret about following the Lord Jesus. And Jesus himself said, "In secret I have said nothing." And the false witnesses lied about him in order to bring him to trial. In Romans 2, we read this, "We have nothing to fear because the Lord will one day reveal the secrets of men's hearts. And so, according to the good news I preach, this is how it will be on that great day when God, through Jesus Christ, will judge the secret thoughts of all." Hey, brothers and sisters, our job is not to please other people. Our job is to obey the King. And when I say that powerfully to you like that, I'm pointing back to myself. I'm pointing back to myself. And the present judgment of men should not frighten us, because we live in the light of a judgment that's coming, when the secrets of all our hearts will be open to the Lord Jesus and for everyone to see. The third thing is, don't be afraid, live dangerously. In verse 28, Jesus says, "Fear God alone." He says, all that men can do is kill your body, but you better watch out, because God is the one who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. Now, there's another picture there, Dennis. Who recognises this man? On the 31st of October, 1517, the priest, the Catholic, Roman Catholic priest, Martin Luther, approaches the door of a castle known as Wittenberg in Germany, and there he nailed a thesis that had 95 points to it. Now, in these theses, Martin Luther condemned the excesses and the corruption of the Roman Catholic Church, especially the papal edict that asked for payment, or what's called indulgences, in order to get your sins forgiven. In fact, at that time, the Basilica in Rome was in desperate need of repair, and so the Pope came up with this idea that we'll ask people to pay so that they can have their sins forgiven, known as indulgences. And people came from all over Europe and bought these things, and they were raising huge amounts of money. And Martin Luther, this priest, had been reading the Book of Romans, and this really got to him. He was so angry. And eventually he wrote his thesis, and of course the Pope and even the Holy Roman Emperor at the time in Germany condemned him. And in fact he was there was an edict put out known as the Edict of Worms, and that was anyone could go and kill Martin Luther. So he was protesting against the Roman Catholic Church, and that's where the word Protestant first came into being. And the people who gathered around Martin Luther formed the foundation for the first great reformation in the church, a reformation that had went on for 300 years, is still going on, and changed the whole of Western civilization. Because one man believed that it was better to obey God than people. In fact, he wrote a hymn, and we sing this sometimes, "Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever." What a song. And he sang that in the face of the dominance of the Roman Catholic Church. So the person who fears God alone need actually never fear groups of people. And I want you to think about that when you go to work tomorrow morning. Because I know some of you really struggle. You struggle to be a witness. I've been listening to the book Coda by Fitzsimons. And I'm learning a lot about Australian history that I didn't know. And this guy, who's not a Christian, is writing this story about Coda, and it's the number of different Aussie soldiers. And one of them is a Christian. And he's in a company of 50 men. Really rough guys. They were the 39th Battalion. They were not regular soldiers. They were the riffraff of out Western Sydney, actually. And this guy, Fitzsimons, describes how this particular soldier in the company, every night before they went to bed, got down on his knees in front of these 50 men and said his prayers. And he'd become really good friends with another man who was the biggest guy in the troop. He wasn't a Christian, but he really loved this other guy. And whenever the guy started to chuck shoes at him or swear at him, this other guy would just stand there, put his finger up, and the whole place was quiet. And this courageous man, who had his eye on pleasing God alone, prayed. And I remember the same story. My cousin, Keith Dixon, he still plays the piano at the Kerrang Baptist Church, my home church. He told exactly the same story. He went into the army when Australia was fighting in Korea. Those of you from Korea probably know how many Australians died in South Korea. And he was one of these guys who went. And he told the same story. He said, "I determined that I was going to hoist my flag up, the mast, the first night I was there." And the first night, this young kid gets down on his knees, and boots and all sorts of things came at him. But all those 2 years that he was in the army, he continued to pray every night, because he feared God alone. Don't be afraid, live dangerously, Jesus says in verses 29 to 31, because God cares for his own people. God cares for you. Let's have the next one, Dennis. And let's have the picture, because this is how Jesus talked about this. What's that? How do you know? I mean, I'm just sharing something here, but I cannot... If someone can help me, please help me. If I go into Roma Parklands or anywhere in the city, there are thousands of these things. I have not seen one sparrow in my yard in Parkinson in the 12 years that we've been here. Do you have any at your place? But they're in the... They've all gone to the city. The bigger birds have thrown them out. Well, there you are. That maybe that's the answer. Can't believe it, because when I was a kid I used to have a big box with one side open with a stick, and some food down here, and then a big string, and I'd hide. Some of you are laughing, you know about this. And all the sparrows would be there, and I'd pull the string and I'd catch sparrows left, right and centre. They were terrible things, sparrows. I was the chairman of the Bird Lovers Club. Don't ask me what I did with them. What's the point? Jesus cares. Look, sparrows are so common, but Jesus cares for sparrows. He knows when they're in trouble. He knows when they're hungry. And he says, but you are more valuable than a sparrow. And then Jesus says, even I know about, it's not just that the hairs, as they fall out, he knows how many are there. And for me, it's like he's pretty busy thinking of me. I'm grateful I'm going bald because I'm in my Heavenly Father's watching over me every day, because he has to count every day how many are left. God is wonderful. And there's no need for us to fear other people when we know that our Heavenly Father is watching over us and brooding over us. He really does love you. He really loves you. Don't be afraid, live dangerously in verses 32 to 33, because Christ honours those who confess him. What image have we got here this time? Wow. Now this is just over in the swimming pool. And many of you have seen this many times. Especially the young people, they get very excited. And this week I've had the privilege of sharing with a couple of young people in my office who would like to be baptised on the 12th of August. And we've talked to them about the fact that baptism doesn't make you a Christian. Baptism, as someone said, you know, he wasn't getting baptised, he told everyone, I'm getting advertised. And that's a beautiful picture of baptism. John the Baptist was a witness. John the Baptist was like a signpost. He just stood there and he pointed and he said, behold the Lamb of God. And he was a witness. And this is what we're doing. When we're baptised, something that has already taken place in our hearts, we're telling the whole world, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And, you know, Jesus has today, right now, Jesus has two functions in heaven. We're told this in particularly in the book of Hebrews and in 1 John, that Jesus is both our high priest. That means that he gives us grace every day to not sin. Isn't that wonderful? We actually have help from heaven to not sin. You don't have to sin because you have a high priest in heaven whose grace is being poured out on you. But Jesus has another role in heaven. He is also, according to 1 John, our advocate. Our advocate, our lawyer, if you like, our defence lawyer. And those two functions of our Lord Jesus are what the theologians call the present ministry of Jesus. Something that is very, very relevant for you and for me. So he keeps us in his high priestly role. He helps us to live a holy life. His grace and his power are available to us through the Holy Spirit to live a holy life. You don't have to sin. But secondly, he's our advocate. And that's very relevant here because I've said that Jesus honours those who confess him. This is one of the benefits of Jesus' intercessory ministry on our behalf. And it says here that if we confess him before men, he will confess us before the Father in heaven. But if we deny him, he's got nothing to say to the Father on our behalf. That's quite serious. Now we know that if we deny him on earth, there is a way back. There is a way back. And the prime example, I guess, is one of Jesus' disciples by the name of Peter, who denied him three times. And then Jesus took Peter for a walk on the beach at the end of John's Gospel, and he restores him. And three times he asked him, do you love me? And he restored Peter. And then he said, you go and feed my sheep. So brothers and sisters, if you have denied Jesus, and in your own heart you know you've done it, there's a way back. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So hallelujah. But let's be public witnesses for Him and know that He confesses us before the Father in heaven. Don't be afraid, live dangerously, because we cannot escape conflict. Now this is a corollary, I guess, of what we've already said about facing persecution. But 8 years ago I had the great... No, it wasn't. When you get old, time sort of gets really short. It was probably 12 or 13 years ago. I had the privilege of flying from Singapore to Hanoi in North Vietnam. And I was with my friend Artie Vadone, who is the president of the Alliance World Fellowship. And we were the first representatives of the Christian and Missionary Alliance to go back to Vietnam and meet the presidents of what is known as the Evangelical Church of North and South Vietnam. And I was profoundly affected in those 4 days that we were there. We met with the president in the north, and he told us the stories of what happened after 1975. When the communists took over Vietnam, the Christian and Missionary Alliance was the only major Protestant church in that country. There's also a strong Catholic church, but we were the only main Protestant church. About 50,000 members and about 500 churches. But many of the pastors were killed. Many of them were imprisoned, like Pastor Wu, and put in re-education camps. They couldn't worship openly and publicly anymore, so the church went underground. But the president of the North Church, and then a few days later the president in Saigon, in Ho Chi Minh City, they both told us very seriously, we thank God for the opportunity to suffer for Jesus, because the Christians here in Vietnam have stayed faithful to the Lord, and because they've stayed faithful to Christ, the non-Christians looking on are amazed. And so the church that was only about 50,000 members started to grow. And he said, the other thing that happened was, because we were being persecuted, we all went to the prayer meetings. What do you think, Philip? What do we need to fill our prayer meeting up? People. People under persecution, maybe. I don't know. Sometimes I wonder what it's going to take to stir us up, to realise that we're in a battle. We're actually in a war. These Christians in China, and especially these ones in Vietnam that I've met personally, told us how much they suffered, but at the same time what a privilege it was to suffer for Jesus. And they saw the church grow. And today in Vietnam the church is about 1.2 million members. Just want to quote one of my favourite theologians, George Eldon Ladd. Ladd says about this subject of we can't escape conflict. He says this, listen, a man must make a decision so radical that it involves turning his back upon all other relationships. And he's actually commenting on chapter 10 in Matthew. It may involve forsaking one's home, which Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 9. It may involve the rupture of even the closest family relationship. In this passage, Jesus says that loving the kingdom of God must have priority over loving mother and father. In fact, in Luke 16, the affection one sustains for his loved ones is described as hate compared to his love for the kingdom of God. Any tie or human affection that stands in the way of one's decision for the kingdom of God and for Jesus must be broken. This is why Jesus commanded the rich young ruler to get rid of his possessions and then become a disciple. In Matthew 16, Jesus makes living dangerously the norm for those who would follow him. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. please listen to these next words. I've found them so helpful. Because sometimes we get a very, very super spiritual interpretation of what those words mean that I've just read. Ladd says, this does not mean self-denial. Denying oneself of some of life's enjoyments and pleasures, self-denial, in fact, can have a selfish end. By practicing self-denial, men have sought their own advantage. Now listen, denial of self is precisely the opposite. It means the denunciation of one's own will that the kingdom of God may become the all-important concern of life. So self-denial is not denying yourself some chocolate. Or, like many people, I guess, in Asian countries, in Buddhist countries particularly, who crawl over glass in order to get to a temple. It's not that sort of self-denial. He's talking about the renunciation of self-will in order that the kingdom of God will become number one in my life. That's very different. In fact, he goes on and says that taking one's cross does not mean assuming burdens. Sometimes when we talk about taking up the cross to follow Jesus, we've got this image that we've got to become miserable and pick up some big heavy load, and for the rest of our lives we're going to suffer. Listen to what he says about that. Taking up one's cross does not mean assuming burdens. The cross is not a burden. The cross is an instrument of death. The taking up of the cross means death of self, personal ambition, and self-centered purpose. Wow. This means we desire alone the rule of God in our lives. And of course, he goes on to say the corollary of this is that we love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our strength, and our neighbour as ourselves. But I've said, this is kingdom living. This is living dangerously. Being willing to renounce my own will in order that the kingdom of God will rule in my life. My brothers and sisters, I have to say, this is a lifestyle that I long for every one of us at Southside to embrace. And I'm getting towards the end of my pastoral ministry. I'll probably still be around. But whatever years the Lord gives me, I'm actually working on 100-year plans. Ma'am, and you're a good example. And even this week, as I've prepared this message, I've said, Lord, whatever days you give me, I want to live dangerously for you. So as long as I'm around, would you come and join me, living dangerously for Jesus? The final one about not living dangerously, but don't be afraid and live dangerously, is because in verses 40 to 42, Jesus says we can be a blessing to others. And he talks about giving a cup of cold water and being received as his ambassadors. So if we are received as Christ's ambassadors, they will get a blessing. And he says, but give a cup of cold water in my name. You know, all the surveys that have been done with old people, and they ask, you know, if you had to live again, what would you do differently? I'm not asking you. Have a think about it. Maybe you can come and tell us one day. But in every case, every survey I've looked at, one of the things the old people say is we would have risked more. We would have taken more risks. In 1979... I was a project coordinator with the National Capital Development Commission in Canberra. That's the design and construction authority for the city of Canberra. And I had a very good job. And we decided we're going to build our dream home. So one of the architects that worked with me, I engaged him, and he sat for weeks with Helen. And Helen actually designed every cupboard and every drawer in that entire house. And we built our dream house. That was when kitchen carpet first came into vogue. We had kitchen carpet on the kitchen floor. I mean, mostly people had tiles, but we had kitchen carpet. And it was a beautiful home. And we moved in there with our four kids, little kids. And about 3 weeks after we'd moved in, I received a letter from the secretary of the Pinjarra Alliance Church asking me if I would consider becoming their pastor. Actually, it was on the day of my 35th birthday, the 8th of September. And I tell everyone I had a midlife crisis in 24 hours. I got it all over and done with. And we said yes. And just over a year later, we sold that dream home. And with four little kids and a half a ton of camping gear on top of our old Ford station wagon, we drove 5 days across the Nullarbor to Pinjarra, 12 hours every day. And they prepared accommodation for us. It was a little fibro house owned by the ANZ Bank. And it was, you opened the front door and there was just one big room. And at the back corner was the kitchen, and off that big room were three or four bedrooms. Perfect house for a pastor. You know, you have people around for counselling and all the children have to go to bed. And in Western Australia, in summer, and this was summer because we moved there at the beginning of the year, we didn't know. But one night, we were all asleep in bed, 9 o'clock at night, this incredible wind suddenly came out of nowhere, blew at 60 knots all night until the next morning, and that little house just rocked like this. Our beds literally moved. And we really asked ourselves, is this worth it all? And we lived in that house for about 12 months, and then the Lord enabled us to buy another home. And in those days, when eventually 5 years later when we sold that house, we actually lost money on it. I sold it to the next pastor. He's still living there. So we got back to Canberra, and eventually I was elected the president. We literally had no money to buy a home anymore. We'd spent most of our money being the pastor of the Pinjarra Church. Derek just hit his wife. He knows what I'm talking about. And it was only through the generosity of some wonderful godly people who enabled us to have a deposit that we could buy a home in Canberra. And by the time you called us to come up here, we were able to sell that home. And we were able to buy a home here. And we had no idea, all of you have experienced this, if you owned a home back towards 2000, that home has doubled in value, or more than doubled in value. I didn't know that. But God knew that. And here we are towards the end of our pastoral ministry. And I can honestly say to you, with Helen, as we look back, been a lot of blessings, there's been a lot of heartaches, but I want to tell you, it's been worth it all. It's been worth it all. To live, I can't really say I've lived dangerously. When I go and meet my friends in Asia who've suffered so much for the cause of the gospel, I think that the little troubles I've had are zero. But I just want to encourage all of you today, because tomorrow morning you're going back to work. And some of you have really struggled to be a bold, open witness for Jesus in that workplace. Today, I'm really challenging you. Lord Jesus, forgive me where I've hidden my lamp under a bushel. Forgive me. This morning, I'm going to make a decision on the basis of all that you've said in Matthew chapter 10. You've told me, don't be afraid to be a public witness. Now, Lord, I'm going to be bold for you. Would you do that? I'd just love us to have about 2 minutes of silent prayer. I'm not going to ask for any hands to go up or people to come forward, but you know your own heart. You rededicate your life to the Lord Jesus this morning and tell him, Lord, for whatever days you give me until I die or see your face, I want to live dangerously for you. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are weak, but you are strong. Come by your Spirit and fill us afresh that we might live the life that you want us to live, that we might truly be salt and light in our communities, and that the kingdom of God will be our utmost priority every day of our lives. We pray for your glory. Amen. Now I've asked Ken to lead us in the final song. We've already sung it today, Jesus, All for Jesus. And as we sing this song, dedicate our lives afresh to him this morning. Let's sing with all of our hearts, and particularly